reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "Take care not to perform righteous deeds in order that people may see them. Otherwise, you will have no recompense from your heavenly Father. When you give alms, do not blow a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, in order to win the praise of others. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your almsgiving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites who love to stand and pray in synagogues and on street corners, so that others may see them. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go to your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will repay you. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, who neglect their appearance so that they may appear to others to be fasting. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you may not appear to be fasting, except to your Father who is hidden. And your Father, who sees what is hidden, will repay you." The Gospel of the Lord. Three months ago, when we inaugurated the new translation of the Roman Missal in English, there was a notable change in our confession of faith, our confession of our sins at the beginning of Mass, the Confiteor. The past is normal. We would start, "I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters." But then there was a change to accord with the Latin, which has always been used in the history of the Church. We now say, "Because I have greatly sinned." This change is very important because so often we can minimize our sinfulness. We can think that my sins aren't as bad as all those other big-time sinners out there, that what I do are just peccadillos, venial, compared to the terrible sins that others commit. No, the Church wants us to begin every Mass by saying, "I have greatly sinned." That even our smallest sins led to this. Even our smallest sins led to this. And that's what we embark upon in Lent, a recognition of how great our sins in fact are. And then we go on about the way that we've greatly sinned. We've greatly sinned in our thoughts, greatly sinned in our words, we've greatly sinned in what we've done, we've greatly sinned by all the omissions, our failures to do what the Lord wanted us to do. And then we add that second change, which again has always been present in the Latin, but for the last 40 years wasn't translated in English. We say, "Through my fault, through my fault, through my most grievous fault." That it's nobody else's fault, it's ours. We might be able to explain why we committed it, but there's no excuse. And we say that this fault causes us grief because we know precisely that we could have chosen otherwise, but we betrayed the one we loved just as much as Judas did, just as much as Peter did. And so this fault grieves us. It causes us grief, our sins cause others grief, and they cause God grief. Lent is this time in which, even though we're supposed to be aware of this throughout the season, we focus on the fact that we've greatly sinned through our own grievous fault. We prayed tonight in the responsorial psalm, "Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned." And then we go on to take away the "we," to make it very specific and personal. For I acknowledge my offense. My sin is always before me. Against you, you alone, Lord, have I sinned. Even when I think I wasn't sinning against you, maybe I was just lying to my brother or sister, but I was sinning against you. Against you, you alone, Lord, have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. One of the greatest plagues of our culture is that our culture has, to a large degree, lost a sense of sin. Pope Paul VI said that that's the greatest sense of all, no longer even being aware that we're sin. We recognize that others sin. We see that on the front page of the newspaper every morning, but we can minimize our own. We fail to examine our consciences. We fail to have sorrow for what we've done. We fail to amend our lives. We fail to come to confession so that, as we prayed in the psalm tonight, God, in the greatness of his compassion, can wipe out my offense, thoroughly wash me from my guilt, cleanse me of my sin, give me a clean heart, a steadfast spirit, and the joy of salvation. St. Paul, in today's second reading, as an ambassador of Christ, appeals to us to be reconciled to God. That's an incredible gift on God's part, but it requires great work on our part. It requires a recognition that we've greatly sinned through our own grievous fault and we want to make amends. And to make this amends, it's not just by wishing it. It's by 40 days of hard work turning that ship around. In a few minutes, we're going to be marked with ashes, a reminder that we were formed from the dust and unto dust we shall return. That saying, that focus on dust, harkens back to the sin of our first parents, which brought death into the world. We, just like Adam and Eve, have sinned. And these ashes on our forehead are a sign of repentance. But we need to wear it more on our foreheads. We need to believe it in our hearts. You know, I think there's something significant that the ones who wear ashes on this day are Catholics who come to Mass on Ash Wednesday. We would already say, in a sense, that we're probably pre-selecting the creme de la creme. Hey, at least we're showing to Mass on this day at the beginning of Lent. But we're sent out into the world with this sign of ashes so that even though in some respects we may do certain things better, we're a sign to the whole world. Pope Benedict had ashes dumped on his head tonight. In Italy, you don't make the sign of the cross, you dump the ashes on the head. And he went out as a sign to the world that he needs to repent, that he has grievously sinned against the Lord by his own fault. The Franciscan sisters this morning were all marked with those same signs, and out they went to proclaim that if they authentically have sinned grievously against the Lord through their own fault, then everyone else has as well. This is meant to be a sign to the whole world, calling our entire culture to conversion. We will be given an instruction as we come forward to receive the ashes. Repent and believe in the gospel. In other words, turn away from sin and put your faith in the Lord and what he's announced into practice. The conversion that's asked of us has three moments to it, three parts to it. It's important for us to focus on all three parts if we're ever really going to achieve what Lent is about. The first part of conversion is what we call aversion. Vertere, or versus in Latin, means to turn. Aversion means we turn away. And that's precisely what we do. We turn our back totally on sin and everything that keeps us from God. That's the first moment. We can't convert if we're still going to have our sins. We've got to turn our back. We've got to disown them. That's the first part of Lent. The second is adversion. We get our word advertisement from it in English. It means to turn toward something. be attracted to something or someone. And we, after we've turned our back on sin, turn toward Christ, and the gospel he announces and calls us to live. That's the second moment. It's not merely enough to leave sin behind. We need to turn toward the Lord and walk toward the Lord. Just like when we see an advertisement and it hits us and we immediately want to buy that product. So when we advert to the Lord, we want what he's given us free of charge. We want it all. But then the third moment is the most important, and most Catholics don't even grasp this at an elementary level. Conversion means that we literally turn with the Lord. That's what the con means before the verses. We got to do more than turn our back on sin and turn toward Jesus. We need to start turning with Jesus. When Jesus turns to prayer, we need to turn to prayer. When Jesus turns toward the poor, he wants us to turn to the poor and hear the sound of their cry. When Jesus turns toward the desert for self-discipline and battle against the devil, he wants us turning with him. This whole notion of conversion, it's kind of like what happens at Dancing with the Stars, if you've ever seen that program. When somebody with three left feet shows on up and gets a pro, what is one of the most important things that that celebrity needs to do? To trust the pro. When the pro starts showing the steps, that's what they're supposed to do if they're not going to be voted out in week one. In the same way, conversion means that we live together with the Lord. And we're following his lead in such a way that we docilely and supply turn wherever he turns. That's the goal of conversion. That's the goal of Lent. Pope Benedict talks about conversion in this way very powerfully. He said it's far more than turning away from sins, but turning away from sin, everything that holds us from God. It's more than believing a couple truths Jesus taught, but it's trusting in the gospel as a whole, that it is really good news that sets us free, even when we need to put to death in us whatever is still attracted to sin. But he said beyond just those two moments, there's a real revolution that's meant to take place in us. Revolution means we turn totally around and we continue to revolve precisely around Jesus in his heart. He says the word for conversion in Greek is metanoia. It means that we literally go beyond our mind, go beyond our own way of thinking. And here's what he describes. Conversion means to rethink, to question one's own common way of living, to allow God to enter into the criteria of one's life, to not judge merely according to current opinions. It means not to live as everybody else lives. It means not to do as everyone else does. It means not to feel justified in dubious, ambiguous, or evil actions just because everybody else is doing the same. It means to begin to see one's life, all of it, through the eyes of God, not aiming at the judgment of the majority of men, but on the judgment and justice of God. This is the type of conversion we need that Lent's supposed to help us to achieve. It's far more than giving up foul language or lust or anger or selfishness or lying or cheating. It means giving up living according to the standards of the world. It means turning our back on the standards of the celebrities, with the possible exception of Tim Tebow. It means turning away from the standards of athletes or politicians or people we work with or kids we go to school with who are in the in crowd. It's giving up on our habit to lower ourselves to the habits of those around us. And it's beginning to live as Christ lives, to think as Christ thinks, to choose as Christ chooses. It means giving up the idea that I'm a good person because I'm better than those morally around me. It means beginning to live as Christ lives and to seek to become holy as he himself is holy. The conversion being asked of us is to turn with Christ continually, to recognize we haven't by our own grievous fault, but now by God's great mercy, we have another chance to get it right. So it's not enough for us to come here on Ash Wednesday, get ashes imposed, and then pretend as if everything magically will change. No. It requires God's grace and a lot of hard work. That's the type of hard work that we commit ourselves to at the beginning of these 40 days. And the three Lenten practices that Jesus describes in today's gospel are meant to help us to do just that. When Jesus says these three things again, he's telling us to turn with him because these are three things he himself did. Going out into the desert for 40 days to pray. He went out into the desert for 40 days to fast. He went out into that desert for 40 days as preparation to give not just stuff to others, but to give himself as the greatest alms of all. And he tells us in this, come follow me. So first with prayer. We're called in Lent to make a commitment to put prayer in its proper place in our life. And what is the proper prayer, proper place of prayer in our life? It's not that we pray a little, squeezing it in at the end of the day if we're not too exhausted that we fall asleep anyway. Prayer is this loving conversation with God in which we listen to what he says to us and we respond with faith. And what's the position God's supposed to take in our life? It's supposed to be the first and the biggest place. And that's how prayer is supposed to become our priority. The most important thing we do in life is to converse with God. We need to make sure in Lent that we get that duck in its proper place, first in line. If God's first in our life, then our prayer, our conversation with God will become our real priority. You know, as I say to certain people who come to see me every once in a while, when they come to confession, I'll ask them, do you pray? Do you pray every day? Sometimes people will say, not every day, Father. And I just try to convey to them that a day without prayer is a wasted day. It's a day in which God wasn't really present to us. We shouldn't be satisfied by just adding a little bit more prayer to our schedule this Lent. But we should do everything it takes to begin to live Lent together with God, making abundant time for the Lord. If we only pray 5 minutes, we should pray for at least a half hour each day during Lent. We should take advantage of the opportunities that are out there, opportunities for adoration. We're going to have 100 hours of adoration here in our church in the middle of Lent. If you haven't signed up for it, please do. I'd encourage you to pray the rosary. I'd encourage you on Friday nights to come and pray the Stations of the Cross. I'd encourage you to meditate on sacred scripture in which God speaks to you. And most important of all, the forms of prayer that we could do in Lent is coming to daily Mass and praying together with Jesus as often as we can, even if it's only once or twice during the week. That by far is the most powerful prayer. If, as I listed some of those things, praying for a half hour a day, praying the rosary, praying the Stations on Friday, trying to get to some adoration, trying to get to daily Mass, you basically say inwardly, wow, that's a lot. It's just an indication that for the most part, you're turning with the world rather than turning with Christ. One small remark to those who haven't been coming to Mass even on Sunday If you find yourself in that circumstance, thanks for coming tonight. But please know that the Lord Jesus, a minimal part of our Christian life, says that we should be able to give him that one of 168 hours of our week that he so graciously gives us. We can't be turning with the Lord if we're not even turning with him on the Lord's day. The second practice that Jesus describes in the gospel is fasting. What's the purpose of fasting? It's to overcome our self-centeredness, our becoming slaves of our own appetites or desires. Fasting is the great means by which we gain self-control by saying no to the strongest desire we have, the desire for food. Fasting is supposed to make us real soldiers for Christ. But in order for our fasting to accomplish that purpose in Lent, we need to fast boldly. I think so many people basically give up the equivalent of lollipops for Lent. We might like lollipops, but it's not all that hard if we give up lollipops for 40 days. We're not really going to become truly self-disciplined if that's all we're doing. The Lord wants us to really grow, to become self-controlled like him. And that's why our fasting needs to be bold. Now, for most of us, it would be impossible for us to fast, for example, on bread and water. We wouldn't be able to do our work. We'd be irritable and cranky and uncharitable toward others. We might even become proud if we're successful. What's the type of bold fasting I ask you strongly to consider? It's the type of fasting others won't really see. It's the type of fasting you'll notice. It's the type of fasting in which every single day, 15, 20, or more times, you'll be making a choice that'll help you to grow in self-control so that you do gain the power to say no to sin and yes to Christ. What are the elements of this type of fasting? I ask you to consider each of these things and maybe even thinking about doing all of the above. First type of fasting. Throughout Lent, drink nothing but water. Won't kill you. It'll actually in some ways be healthy. But no matter what you drink, whether it's coffee or juice or milk or soda or beer or wine, every time you're thirsty, you'll be gaining in self-discipline. Second is no condiments on your food. No salt or pepper, no sugar, no butter, no ketchup or mayo or mustard or relish, no salad dressing. Every meal you eat, you're still going to gain all the nutrition that you need. It may not taste quite as good, but every single meal, not only will you be gaining in self-mastery, but you'll be able to offer something up to the Lord that will be very pleasing. Your doctor might actually be happy at that type of fast too. Third, give up sweets for the 40 days of Lent. Not just give up chocolate or not just give up potato chips, but give up all sweets. Substitute some fruit. Go without a dessert, possibly. But give up the sweets. It's hard, especially if you're young. It's hard, especially if you've got a sweet tooth. But it won't kill you. And at the end, you will have really grown in your ability to say no to yourself and yes to God. Think about those things. Finally, almsgiving. Almsgiving is not just that we write a small little check to a good organization and say that that's all that the Lord wanted of us this Lent. It's that we recognize that our entire existence, like his, is meant to be a gift for others. That our entire existence is to say, this is my body, this is my blood, this is my heart, this is my effort given out of love for you. This involves not merely money. It involves our time and our talent. There are two areas we should be focused on. The first area is relatively straightforward. We call them the corporal works of mercy. We're called to feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, to clothe the naked, to shelter the homeless, to visit the sick. But there's an even greater type of alms we're called to do. It's the spiritual works of mercy. We're called to pass on the faith to those who don't know it. How beautiful is that? We're called to counsel those who have doubts about the faith, those who are going through a really difficult time. We're called to admonish sinners. That's what Pope Benedict wrote about in his letter for Lent. He wrote about fraternal correction, that we have a duty when someone's veering away from God, out of love, out of a real spiritual work of mercy, to help them turn it around, to turn toward Christ and begin to turn with Christ. We don't love somebody else if we don't do that. So many of us Catholics, if we knew a person were an alcoholic, we would become part of a team that would make an intervention. If we knew somebody that we cared about was a drug addict, we'd get together with others and force them into a drug rehab program. But what do we do when we know our loved ones are missing Mass? Do we ever do an intervention over that? When we know someone is living a life totally contrary to the Lord's plans for love, do we get together with others and do an intervention about that? That's what it means, the spiritual work of mercy, to admonish sinners. Not because we're better, but because we're wearing ashes, symbolic that we know we need help and they too need the doctor. The other spiritual works of mercy, bearing wrongs patiently rather than lashing back, forgiving offenses willingly, comforting the afflicted, and praying for the living and the dead. These are the spiritual alms we should commit ourselves to above all the rest. Today's first reading, the prophet Joel says, "For God, turn back to me with your whole heart." It's not enough just for part of us to turn back to the Lord. Lent is a time in which we recognize we're called to love God with 100% of our mind, heart, soul, and strength. And we turn to him, say, "Be merciful to us, O Lord, for we have sinned. We haven't loved you with all that we've got, but we want to help us." We're called to turn back to the Lord with all we've got. Lent is meant not merely to be a slight course correction in our life, but a revolution. God wishes to give us the grace to do this. But we have to recognize, as St. Paul said, that now is the acceptable time. That now is the day of salvation, and that we should not let this privileged occasion go to waste. So let us turn to the Lord to ask him to help us, to give us the grace to act on the words that he, through his priest, is about to say to us. Repent, turn away from sin, and be faithful to the gospel. May he strengthen us to right our ship this Lent. We have greatly sinned through our own grievous fault, but God's mercy is even greater. He's given us this time of Lent to get everything right. Let us not receive this great gift in vain.